We're going to turn tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while we're turning, I'd like to meet with those who are going to work in Vacation Bible School right before the choir has their practice. It will only be a few minutes. I promised you certain things that I would give you tonight, and I have them with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we begin our reading at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the miracle of being joined to Christ, for the union that exists between the believer on earth and the Lord in heaven. We praise you tonight that that union cannot be broken. We thank you for the one who made the union, even our Lord Jesus, through the work of the Spirit of God. Now we look to you and ask for wisdom as we examine this portion of thy word. Deliver us, our Father, from anything that would detract, and may thy word and thy grace enable us to glean from the pages of Holy Scripture precious truth that will indeed be a blessing to our hearts and cause us to walk worthily of the Lord and give us a desire to do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Corinthian church, as we have seen previously, was a man-centered rather than a God-centered assembly. Their condition is therefore described in chapter 3 as being carnal. Paul says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual in the opening verses of chapter 3, but as unto carnal because of their man-centeredness. And he tells them what their man-centeredness was there in chapter 3. To be carnal for a believer is to live according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. God has called his people to holiness. God saves his people that we might be holy and righteous in our walk and in our acts. The carnality of the Corinthian church is seen in these know ye nots that we've been looking at over the past couple weeks, from beginning in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 and ending in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. And it's amazing that the first and the last have the judgment seat of Christ as the context in which they are found. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, we read, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And this is made in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, the fact that we must all appear there before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? In other words, when two people are in a foot race, there's only one of them that's going to win, unless it's a tie. But the thought is to run that you win. And the winning in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the incorruptible crown that is to be given at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what is before us in these first two. But you'll also notice that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 sets the tone for the other know ye nots that are found in the Corinthian epistle. Now, in chapter 6 that is before us tonight, we notice that the body of the believer is the central focus. How is a believer to act with his body? And therefore, in verse 15, he says, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? And then, in verse 16, he says, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? And then when we get down to verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And when we go to the last one over in chapter 9, it is the body again that is in view. Paul says, I keep under my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Or in the Greek, it says, I myself should be adokamos. And that word adokamos there is a strong word. If you take it in the way in which it is used in the New Testament. And therefore, our bodies are very important to God. And I want you to notice particularly verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? That is one of the most interesting expressions in the Word of God. I never realized its importance as a Christian until maybe 2-3 years ago when I was preparing a funeral address. And I saw the meaning of how this is used throughout the Word of God. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, a very important passage concerning the coming of the Lord. There are very few times that you go to a funeral, either at the grave or when they have the funeral service, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this portion that the apostle uses concerning the coming of the Lord. And I want you to notice something that I overlooked for years as a child of God. I used this at a funeral. I used it at Brother George Petty's funeral. He says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. It's those three words, sleep in Jesus. Now, when a person dies, what sleeps? The body. It is the body that sleeps. But our text says they sleep in Jesus. Though that body is in the ground or wherever, it is still united to Christ. It is still precious to Him. And that is the thrust, I believe, of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? When you and I are saved by the grace of God, we are saved totally. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have that in verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So the body is asleep in Jesus. It is united to Him. And the spirit and the soul, which has gone to be with the Lord, according to this text, at the coming of the Lord, and what we know of as the rapture of the church, will be joined to the body, reunited, and be forever with the Lord. So we read the rest of the passage. For verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. That is the message that saves a soul for all eternity. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When I was a boy and attended Bible conference, and the theme many times at the Bible conferences in those days is the coming of the Lord. And I remember one Bible teacher closing and reading verse 18 this way. Wherefore, scare everybody to death. He said, that's what we do with doctrine many times. But the purpose of God in giving us the doctrine of the coming of the Lord is not to scare somebody, but to comfort one another with these words. These are words of comfort for the people of God. Now, it's quite evident from the text and the content of the questions that Paul asks the Corinthians 9 times over. He says, know ye not, that these things that he says were known by the church, for they had been taught to the church by the Apostle Paul. But the carnal Corinthians, and I use carnal in the sense that they were living fleshly lives. You couldn't know that they were children of God because of their level of living. In the passages read, it calls to mind how fleshly they were, and the flesh was far more predominant in Corinth than the Spirit of God. Therefore, the know ye not. Now, it's quite evident that these things were known by the church, but the apostle is calling his people to separated living. God expects his people to be separated from the world. God expects his people to be separated from the ways of the world. We are a colony of heaven living on earth. This is what the church really is. We are waiting the coming of the Lord. That is our hope. Our hope is his coming. And we are a colony of heaven on earth, awaiting the coming of the Lord. The Word of God declares that we are pilgrims. We are pilgrims. And a pilgrim is on his way home. He's not home yet. He's on his way home. And therefore, as a colony of heaven upon earth, we should live this way. Now, we have to ask ourselves certain questions when we come to these texts in the Corinthian epistle, where he says, know ye not. And the questions are these. Was the apostle expecting too much of them? You know, sometimes we preach, and the reaction is, you were looking for too much. Was the apostle expecting too much of them? Another question that we could ask is this. Have these people really been taught? I'm sure that 18 months of Paul's preaching, for he preached every day, would have gotten the messages across. The third question we must ask is this. Just what relation is faith to reason? And we want to deal with that tonight, because he says, know ye not, know ye not, know ye not. Now, I've been in meetings where, and I'm thinking now of a certain man that I used to preach with at the county jail here in Burlington, or in Graham quite a bit, and he used to make the expression that the gospel got to get a lot further than your head. It got to get to your heart. Well, now that sounds good. But I want to tell you something. It will never get to your heart if it doesn't get to your head. When God speaks of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, and in Hebrews 8, and in Hebrews 10, he says, I will write my laws in their mind and in their heart. And then he reverses it in Hebrews 10, I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind. And nothing ever gets to the heart that doesn't come through the head first. And therefore, this question of reason and faith is so important. And then, another question that we have to ask is this. How is reason and faith related to repentance? For Paul is calling this church to repentance. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in another epistle that he writes to them, he deals with the subject of two kinds of repentance. There's a repentance of the world. You know, if you go to prison and you talk to prisoners, you find everybody repentant. They're sorry they got caught. Judas repented. Somebody reminded me of that this week. I said, yes, but what kind of repentance was it? It was a repentance of the world. It was not godly repentance that you never change your mind about. But the sorrow of the world, the repentance of the world, it works death. Where genuine repentance leads to faith. That's why Paul, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he said that he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is to these questions that we want to give our attention to tonight in order that we get a new insight into that relationship that is ours as believers with our blessed Lord. For when he speaks of our bodies being united to Christ, and then he goes on to show the importance and the permanence of the marriage relationship, and he says, what? Know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? If a man is married a harlot, he's married to her. It's one body. He can't go making any excuses about it. But he adds there's something better. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And he's using an emphatic word there to show how united we are to the person of Christ. And then he adds in verse 19, what? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. And when that price was paid for your redemption at the cross and Calvary's Hill, you were bought, and you belong to Christ. And eventually, the Spirit of God effectually called you to an acknowledging of this truth. So what is the relationship of faith to reason, and what relationship does repentance have to these two? Now, I know that this might be a little bit of a theological discourse tonight, but there are things that are important. There are things that are important, and we have to grasp them if we're going to grow in the Lord. You and I are living in a day when the church is much like the church of Corinth. Corinth is the contemporary church with us. And if these same questions must be asked to the church today, what is genuine faith? Now we all know, anyone who studies the Word of God knows that justification, being declared righteous by God, is by faith alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that apart from faith and genuine repentance, no one is saved. A person is an unforgiven sinner apart from faith and repentance. A man is justified by faith apart from works. Now we know that an unforgiven sinner, a person who is lost, is under the wrath of God. Romans 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, no matter where a person is, no matter what his circumstances are, if he has never been born of God, if he has never believed to the saving of the soul, he's under the wrath of God. To use the language of John 3, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now is the day of salvation. And genuine repentant faith is the only answer. Repentance and faith work together in the New Testament. Now, we are born, friends, with reason. But we are not born with faith. Man by nature is a reasonable person. He is born with reason. If we die as we are born, in other words, if a man dies without Christ, that person dies with their reason intact. And he's quite able to understand the nature of the horror that he experiences. And that's something to consider. If a man dies as he's born, reason is intact. And he understands the horror of the condition. I want you to prove that to you from Genesis chapter 42. Look at Genesis 42 and verse 21. This is one of those passages in the Old Testament that opens our eyes. It's very important. In Genesis 42, Jacob's brothers, or Joseph's brothers, come to Egypt to buy corn. They don't know Joseph. Joseph knows them. No one is pointing a finger at them. But together, they're talking. They're talking to each other. Joseph can understand them. And this is what they say in verse 21. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." What do they have? Memory. A lost soul. A person who dies as they were born. They have memory. But notice, go a step further. "Therefore is this distress come upon us." What is that? That's reason. That's reason. They're reasoning together. And they come to the conclusion, we're guilty. Do you realize what reason is? You see, when Paul says to the Corinthian believers, "Know ye not?" He's telling them things that they knew, that they had been taught. But they didn't pay attention to them. They are like the people in Hebrews chapter 2. They let them pass before their eyes. And in Hebrews 2 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And the words, "lest at any time we should let them slip," is that we could just let them pass before our eyes. Not really hear. We hear, but we don't hear. Time and again our Lord said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So you see, if a man dies as he was born, apart from supernatural grace, his reason is intact. You see, reason functions now. You're thinking all the time. There isn't a time you're not thinking. Reason functions now, and reason will function forever. It will function forever. But reason will never save one perishing soul. It will never save a soul. But faith, on the other hand, saves everybody who possesses it. Everyone who has faith is saved. It will save all who possess it. You see, our mind becomes the very thing that condemns us. Our mind. Now, not the mind itself, which is a gift of God, and it's part of God's image in us. We are rational creatures, you see. But you see, the mind is twisted by a God-hating heart. That's the problem. Our reason may say one thing, but that God-hating heart has that reason twisted. And the mind is twisted by a God-hating heart. And the God-hating heart drives reason to find reasons for avoiding faith. And therefore, when you talk to a sinner about his need of Christ, we can convince the sinner with arguments that he needs to be saved, but he doesn't come. He remains just as he was. What's wrong? The heart is controlling the mind. And the heart finds reasons as excuses to avoid saving faith. And you see, that's why repentance is so important. You know what that word repentance, in the Greek word is metaneo. You see, teneo means to think. Meta, the prefix, means after. And it means to have an afterthought. To think after, you see. And the purpose in preaching the gospel is that people think after you. And they think after themselves. And they apply the word of God to their lives. You see. And until there is repentance, and the word repentance simply means a change of mind, there can be no saving faith. So you see, reason and faith work together. Well, reason cannot save and faith can. But remember, the faith that we place in Christ Jesus is a reasonable faith. Until there is repentance, there can be no saving faith. There can be no eternal salvation, only unbelief and eternal damnation. There must be reasons for faith, friends, or there is no true faith. When you work with a computer, or with one of these fancy typewriters that does a lot of things for you, there's a little button on there that's not on a computer, but on a typewriter more, that's a mode. And to change from one thing to another, you press the mode button to get you from one area to another. You see, the mind of a person is a person in the knowing mode. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Know ye not." The will in a person is the choosing mode. We choose with a will. Faith in that person is the believing mode. We believe to the saving of the soul. And of course, conscience is in that person is the moral mode. And they all work together in saving faith. Now we come to reason and how it works. Reason or intelligence, as we consider it in the Bible sense. Paul says to these people, "Know ye not." Reason or intelligence is the fact that the person knows all that is capable of being known by the human intelligence. Now, reason knows when it is trying to make truth look like error and error look like truth. Because the prophet Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call light darkness and darkness light." Woe unto them. You see, reason knows this. And God has something to say. And God appeals to the reason of man. And I want to prove that to you. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Where we read this. And I really want the end of verse 30 where it says, "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." When you look at that whole verse, it says, "In the times of this ignorance," in other words, the Old Testament economy, and man's activity under the Old Testament economy, And he's speaking primarily of the nations and their multiplicity of gods and the that they worshipped. He says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God commands every man to repent. Now, we can understand commands. Reason understands commands because we have a mind that is given by God. We are not non-minds. By a non-mind, we think of grass. Grass is alive. But it's a non-mind. It doesn't think for itself. A tree is alive, but it is a non-mind. But a person has a mind. He is a reasonable creature created by God in his own image, in his own likeness. Therefore, if we lacked reason, there could be no faith, because we could not even understand what repentant faith means. But God has declared what it means. Repentant faith. And when we consider the walk of the child of God, as it is brought to us in 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know ye not? What? Know ye not? We must remember that the walk of the child of God is simply salvation, continuous faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For as ye have received, Colossians 2 verse 6, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And the Christian walk is simply being saved all over again. Not that we're saved more than once, I don't mean that. But it's like being saved. It is continuous obedience to the commands of God. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Reason must not only understand the command to repent and believe it if we are to be saved. And everyone who is saved understood the command and they have believed. But also we must acquiesce in this as to its truth. There is something that our reason will not do as long as we are unregenerate, and that is acquiesce. And here's where the gift of faith comes in. Faith is a gift from God. It is God who gives faith, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Reason cannot bring us to faith. It's faith and reason together. And you know why? Our wicked hearts will always manufacture an alibi against faith and against the truth. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Now, here's where prayer comes in when it comes to evangelism. You see, we pray that God will change the heart. And that's what regeneration is. It's a change of heart. Ezekiel 36 that we read at the Lord's Supper this morning. God says, "I will give them a new heart." And that's what man needs by nature. He needs a new heart. But these Corinthians had a new heart. But they were living as though they didn't. That's what carnality is, as used in the Corinthian epistle. For Paul writes about these Corinthians and he says that they came behind in no gift. They were a gift people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But this is what man-centeredness will do to a child of God. It will cause a person to be fleshly minded, to live for this world instead of living for the next. For the reason has been twisted. That's why Paul speaks as he does to the Philippians concerning the mind of the child of God. We sing occasionally, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day." So the things that Paul said, "Know ye not," were actually taught to them. They knew these things, and yet they didn't know them. They knew them intellectually, but they had never come to grips with them. And it's possible, friends, to know things intellectually. And to know things intellectually apart from saving faith can be a dangerous thing. And only God knows who has saving faith and who doesn't. And it is so important. You see, the key to holiness, friends, is living in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he tells us in chapter 3. And that's what he tells us again in chapter 9. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all? How does he arrive at that conclusion? Well, the only way that anybody will ever know that we are genuinely Christ is by our Christ-like life. Living on earth, belonging to another country. That other country to which we belong is glory. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is really saying? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and with this I close, he says, these things make good common sense. It appeals to reason, and it appeals to faith. No one is ever saved apart from faith. But no one is ever saved apart from a reasonable faith. And that reasonable faith is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the joy of being joined to Christ. We thank you that he that is joined to Christ is joined to him for time and for all eternity. And we ask you now that you will take these words and with them search our hearts and bless them to us. Cause thy name to be glorified day by day by the lives we live, by a recognition of our union with thy dear Son. Deliver us, O God, we pray, from carnality. Help us to be aware of what sin is and to flee anything that would cause us to give in to sin or disqualify us from walking with thee. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.